Life is hard. Thanks for coming this morning. Have a great week. This morning I want to share on my sermon's entitled The Love of God. And we're going to be talking about the love of God and just some of the difficulties of life. But I want to start with something that a pastor by the name of Calvin Miller wrote. Some of you might be familiar with him. He was popular in the 70s. He wrote a revised, kind of like a retelling of the New Testament. What was it called? It's called the Singer Song and something else, but it has like a lot of cool illustrations. Anyways, so this is from Calvin Miller. This year, I wanted to serve you, but the calendar was unkind. The sun, it seemed, despised the meadows. They dried, the livestock died. This year, the fig tree would not bud. The grapevines shriveled into nothingness. The olives died in a sunny scorch. The wheat fields were bowls of dust. Then, above this pageant of ochre death, I caught sight of you, and all you said was, "My child, I love you." Music broke around me. The desert summoned snow. The winds were washed in a cold rain, and a kinder sun kissed the meadows back alive. If we base our evidence that God is love on our external circumstances, we can be quickly let down. If we look at what goes on in the world, in the greater world, our own personal lives, life doesn't happen the way it's supposed to happen. It takes turns that we don't expect, that we don't plan for. Sickness, death, decay, loss of jobs, the economy, all those different things. Sometimes life doesn't happen like we expect. It doesn't happen the way that we planned it. We didn't plan for the things that happen to us. We live in a broken world that is corrupt and dying, and it's in need of redemption. It's in need of healing. And life is hard. I mean, we can pretend it's not, but it really is. And we have faith that God is powerful, and we believe that he is good and that he's going to be with us. And we believe all those things, but it still doesn't take away from the fact that life is hard. It's difficult. All of us, when we, as we go through life, as we experience life, we realize that it's difficult. When I was younger, as a child and in my teen years, I faced things that were difficult, but I was still fairly optimistic that life was pretty good. Life was pretty easy. Things were okay. My dad worked at Alcan growing up, so we were well taken care of financially. Good health. There wasn't a lot of bad things happening. But the older you get, the more that you realize life doesn't happen the way it's supposed to happen. And we trust in a good God. We believe that he's working all things for good, and that one day when he comes back, there will be an ultimate redemption and ultimate restoration, and that he's going to use all things for his glory and for his good. And when history is wrapped up, we're going to see how God was behind the scenes weaving all these things for good and for ultimately for his plan and for his purpose. But in the meantime, we're here and we don't see the full picture. We don't understand why. It would be similar to a recipe. When you add all the ingredients of a recipe together and you follow the ingredient list and you bake that cake, the final result, the final product is a delicious cake hopefully and preferably with lots of icing, because everybody knows that's the best part of the cake, is the icing. That's actually all that I want, is the icing. But the end result is delicious. It's great. It's awesome. But if you were to eat those ingredients one by one, you know, if you were to take a spoonful of baking soda or whatever the case might be, it would be horrible. It would be, you know, repulsive and disgusting. And that's what life is like. We see the bits and pieces, but we don't have the benefit of seeing the end result. We don't see as God sees. We exist in time. We exist in this moment, and we don't see the bigger picture. God exists outside of time and relates to all of time, past, present, future, all at the same time. But we don't. We are in time, and all we can see is what's before us and what's in front of us. And we don't have the benefit of all-knowingness, omniscience. We don't know like God knows. So therefore, we say, God, why? Why is life like this? I don't understand. You know, and I could give all kinds of, you know, we can look in the scriptures and we can give all kinds of theological answers as to the why. I could quote passages from the Bible as to the why. But sometimes, not that obviously truth is good and the word gives us what we need, but sometimes when we're going through those circumstances, sometimes we just need to process. Sometimes the ways and the thoughts of God are above our ways and above our thoughts. Sometimes when a person's facing the death of a child, sometimes theological answers in that moment aren't what that person needs. Because the answers seem trite, and sometimes they just need a shoulder to cry on and somebody to experience that pain with them. Sometimes God doesn't even give us answers when we ask the questions. Sometimes he turns it back on us and asks us questions, like he did to Job. I mean, Job was a man who faced suffering, the loss of his children, the leprosy and the disease that he had on his skin. He was repulsive to his family members and friends. Job was a man who knew suffering. But the end result of the book of Job, after, you know, Job questions God and then his four friends come along and give him theological answers to this suffering, God comes and he shows up at the end of the book. And God doesn't answer any of Job's questions. When you finish reading the book of Job, God doesn't give one answer to Job. He just gives him two chapters of questions. He gives him questions like, who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? Where were you when I laid the earth's foundations? Who marked off its dimensions? Did you stretch a measuring line across it? Who laid the cornerstone while the morning stars stood together and all the angels shouted for joy? Where were you, Job, when I did this? Where were you when I set the stars in the heavens? And the answer is that he wasn't there. But God was. God understands. God knows. In this life, we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror, but one day we shall see God face to face. Right now, we know in part. We don't fully understand. We don't fully know. But when we go to be with God, we will know fully, even as we are fully known. One day, we will understand, even as God fully understands us right now. Maybe not in the same measure, because God is infinite, and we are finite. Even when we go to be with God, we will be finite. But we will have a level of understanding that we do not have now. One day, we will see God face to face, and we will see how God, throughout our lives, was using every single thing, every single thread, every single heartbreak, disappointment. We will see how God is weaving those threads together to make a beautiful tapestry of redemption. We will see how God used everything for His glory. Even your pain, even your suffering, God will use that for His good. 1 John 4:19 says, "We love because God first loved us." 1 John 4:16 says, "God is love." It doesn't say that He possesses love as one of His characteristics or attributes. It says that God is love. At the very core and the essence of God's being, He is love. And we're not talking about a worldly type of love, but we're talking about a perfect love. The Greek word for love, for God's love, is agape. And agape love is a love that is not self-seeking or self-centered. It's a love that is self-giving for the benefit of others. It's a love that always provides for, a love that always cares for, and it's not a self-centered love. It's an other-centered love. And we can actually even see this before creation. We can see into eternity past from the revelation of Scripture that there was a mutual love amongst the members of the Godhead. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit were in a perfect community into eternity past. They had perfect love for one another, perfect other-centeredness. We see this from Scripture. Jesus said in John 17:24, "Father, I want those You have given Me to be with Me where I am and to see My glory, the glory You have given Me, because You loved Me before the creation of the world." And He said in John 14:31, "I do as the Father has commanded Me so that the world may know that I love the Father." And God's love is most amazingly seen in His love towards us, towards sinners, towards those that are broken. God loves sinners. He loves everybody in the sense of John 3:16, but He doesn't just love righteous people or holy people or people that have it all together. He loves people who are broken, who are sinful, because ultimately all of us are sinful, right? It says in Romans 5:8, "God shows us His love for us in that we were still sinners. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Romans 5:6. "You see, just at the right time, when we were powerless, Christ died for the ungodly." And Romans 5:10. When we were the enemies of God, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son. How much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? When we were the enemies of God, Christ died for us. That's how great is His love. I don't know fully why life happens the way it happens. I don't fully understand. We have partial understanding from the Word of God, but we don't fully understand why. But this is what I do know. This is what God says to us. This is what God says to you when you're going through heartbreak, heartache, when life is getting turned upside down and things are not happening the way they're supposed to, God says this: "What then shall we say?" This is Romans 8, 31 to 39. "What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen?" Did you know that God chose you? God chose you. "It is God who justifies. Who is it that can condemn us? Christ, who died, even more than that, who was raised to life. He is at the right hand of God, and he is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who can separate you? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing in all creation will be able to separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." I want you to close your eyes for a moment, if you could. Now, we can read things in the Bible, and we can understand them and maybe believe them intellectually, but somehow our heart doesn't lay hold of those truths, and it doesn't process. We can believe in our minds that God loves us. We can believe in that concept, but sometimes our hearts have a problem grasping those truths and apprehending them and applying them to us. But right now, in this moment, God loves you. Not somebody to the left of you or to the right of you, even though he does, but God loves you as you are, with all your brokenness, all your sin, all your mistakes, all the times that you've failed. God loves you with a perfect love. And he will neither leave you or forsake you. He's not going anywhere. He's playing for keeps. He's playing for life. He says, "Nothing can snatch you out of my hand. Not death, not sickness, not disappointment, not betrayal. Nothing can take you from my hand. You are my child, and I love you." There are no loopholes in God's love for you. There's no way to get out. There's no back doors. There's no fine print in the contract that somehow you missed. But the contract is signed, sealed, and delivered by the blood of Christ for you. And it's a journey. God's gonna transform you, change you. There's a process of life, sanctification, becoming more like Christ. But God's love for you doesn't change. Your standing in God does not change. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. You can't do anything to make Jesus love you more, and you can't do anything to make him love you less. It's not negotiable. It doesn't change. He loves you. God, I just pray that you would plant us in the soil of your love, and that we would grow up in you in the soil of your love, being watered by your Spirit, by your presence, your joy, your love. God, be with each person here today. Each person here today is not here because they wanted to come to church, but God, they are here because you love them. God, you have a plan for their lives. You know exactly what's going on, and you are able to take them and to get them through whatever situation it is that they're going through. You can do that, God, and I just give you your people today. They're your beloved. They're your bride. God, you love them so much, and I pray that you'd be with them this week, God, in your name.
Thank you for listening to the message today. We hope you enjoyed it. Feel free to share this message with others, but please do not alter or change it in any way without express written consent from the Rock Christian Community.